Well, is everybody warming up yet? Good. Came in this morning and the system said off. Well, we'll persevere. I can imagine there's some in this world that are probably in worse situations than we are. And they're praising the Lord for it, what they have. So turn with me, continue with in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And the Apostle Paul, we're going to continue watching him as he goes through and his taking on his objectors. And we'll start with verse 13. We started touching on this last week. So it says, "For what is it wherein we were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I will seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for these lessons and the opportunity we have to review them. I thank you, Father, that the Apostle Paul laid down much of the groundwork that will help us handle many of the issues throughout this world and the challenges to the church. And we thank you, Father, that as long as we stay in your word, we stay prayed up and we stay focused on you, our walk on this earth, even though it'll be troubled, it'll be turbulent, it'll still be one focused on yours, and we'll be doing the will for your will on this earth. And Father, I thank you for this, and I ask it all for your son's sake. Amen. Now, how many have got their case study? Because we were all, we focused on the Apostle Paul and his thorn, and I figured this would be a good opportunity to address it because it delves around there. But I was noting Wednesday, as Brother Brian was bringing out, that he pointed out that in all of Paul's epistles, he addressed errors, and sometimes it was stern, and the recipients determined that he was too stern sometimes. But yet, we're seeing here where they're saying, well, when you're with us, you're pretty timid. But when you're away, you get pretty rough with us. And his real desire was that they would learn. And he was also, as we'll see here shortly, that he was hoping and wanted to ensure that they were living for Christ, that they weren't living for self, which a lot of what he was finding. But the case study, it says, leaning on Jesus. And it goes, Wanda finished presenting her ministry as a missionary to Peru and hobbled off the platform of her sending church. She sat in the front pew as the pastor of the church closed the service with a hymn and a prayer. Then she made her way to the back of the church. Nellie, sitting in the last row of the church, could not help but notice Wanda's crippled and seemingly painful walk. As soon as Wanda arrived at the back of the church, the music stopped. Nellie approached Wanda. "I really enjoyed your presentation, Wanda," Nellie said, shaking Wanda's hand. Nellie felt Wanda's swollen knuckles and stiff fingers. "I noticed you have trouble getting around. Do you have arthritis?" Nellie inquired. "Yes, I do. I started noticing it during my first year on the mission field. It was growing steadily worse over the past 20 years," Wanda shared while rubbing her shoulder. "That is just terrible, Wanda. You've done a lot for the Lord in Peru. Think of what you could have done without arthritis," said Nellie sympathetically. "Oh, my dear, just the opposite is true," Wanda said with confidence. "God has given me arthritis to teach me to rely on Him. Because of my affliction, I have learned to rest in God's enabling grace. My life has been much more fruitful as a result." So it's kind of interesting, when you see somebody like that, that's the first reaction we have. So what is your first reaction when you hear that a servant of the Lord has an ailment? Lynn?
Usually my first response is I'm led to pray for that person.
Sure. Pray for them. And just share the joy of what they've been doing on the field. Any other, Brother Charles?
That God is working in their life right now. It's
right. Obviously, God is working in their life, staying on the field with that. We think of, you know, missionaries that we have, and some have got some pretty debilitating issues, yet here they are. You and you wouldn't know it talking with them. You know, I think of Virginio's and with Brother Herzl with, you know, getting around on, you know, with his prosthetic leg and then having issues with how it fits and being in a tropical climate, having sometimes the healing not going right. Anybody else? Sylvia?
As an example of what we can do even though we have disabilities.
Right. Just what we can do even with the disabilities. Yeah. Brother Brian?
Well, just the first thing you would be able to pray for them, being able to understand how we can help bear the burden.
Sure. Helping bear the burdens. Yeah. Well, there's a pamphlet back there that says Holding the Ropes. And I can't remember which missionary presented it that way, that when the missionaries are on the field, those back home are holding the ropes, ensuring that they're not going to fall into issues. You know, I read a book some time ago about Johnny Erickson Tata, and she was at that time and found out that she had cancer on top of, you know, her being crippled almost 50 years ago. And she finally got tired of people praying that she get healed. And she finally told one person that was kind of exasperated. She says, you know, she said, just think of the thousands of people that I would never have met if I was able to walk. And, you know, one of her international ministries is getting wheelchairs to people that can't afford them. And would tell stories about them. But that was what her testimony was. It says, God gave me this as a ministry. You know, and it's kind of exciting when you think of, you know, the possibilities, you know, the what ifs. And we what if ourselves to pieces and wonder, well, what if I didn't have this? Or, you know, anything like that. How did Paul react to a thorn in the flesh? In 2 Corinthians, you know, 12:8, you know, says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." You know, and what did he learn from that affliction? You know, he prayed when?
Jesus is sufficiency.
He is all sufficiency, and the Apostle Paul relied on it. You know, every book. Every letter that he wrote, he talked about that the Lord took care of him and was sufficient and wanted that for the people that he was ministering to. And so, you know, and he learned that he himself can do nothing apart from that. And you know, it's kind of rhetorical, but how many of us have done things on our own thinking that we're doing them for the Lord and we end up falling flat on our face? We probably all can name a time like or two. And this one, how do you react when God brings an affliction your way? Another rhetorical question. You know, yeah, some of us, why me? You know, pity party. But it's wonderful when the Lord does bring things in our lives that we go through life as if it, well, we know internally that it's happening, but go through life as if other people would say, "You have what? Nah, you're not acting like it. You know, it's just the grace that the Lord gives us." And you know, case studies like these are, you know, they're who knows how real they are, but they get us to think about what is God really doing in our lives, and that we ourselves, apart from ourselves, have nothing to offer other than, "Here, Lord, use me." You know, it's like the garden tools. They don't do the work unless you pick one up and use it. And I've had some that have not been too willing to work, you know, rotted handles, for instance. That's because I didn't take care of them. But the Lord, He looks out for us. And when we go through life and we have ailments, He gives us wisdom with it. Sometimes some of the ailments we have, we seek doctors to take care of those things. He might give us wisdom on how to handle that, and places people with us that helps us. You know, thinking back to Johnny Natata, she has quite a team that works with her to make sure that she gets around where she needs to be. And, you know, a loving husband that works with her. And, you know, you don't think about a person that's paralyzed from the neck down, but they still feel pain. You know, they just can't move. And they can't move, you know, to alleviate that. Or, you know, if she has an itch, she can't scratch it sometimes. So somebody else has to do that. But the Lord provides. The Lord took care of, you know, like with the Apostle Paul. So here in verse 13, you know, he's getting us to look at his dealings with the Corinthians. And in his dealing, he wanted to present that in an attitude of love. Not that he himself wanted them to love him, but yet he loved them more than anything else. And as he was going through, and I think we read Romans 5:8, you know, and determined that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us and gave us that free gift. But we weren't cleaned up. We weren't that perfect person before them. And so we were unworthy of that. And that's how the Apostle Paul was approaching the people. He taught them. He taught them what love meant. He showed them the method or the way to salvation by preaching the gospel. And he wanted to ensure that they were not inferior to any other church. You know, he wasn't, you know, going to hold them up above anybody else, but he also wasn't going to hold other churches above them. He did talk about, you know, the giving, how other churches had given out of their poverty, but he was doing that as an encouragement and assured them that, you know, because you haven't given yet doesn't mean you're not. And the only area where they could be inferior was the fact that they didn't support him without his prompting. You know, he didn't need to prompt them. But he wanted them to be assured that, as he said in verse 14, you know, he said, the third time I am ready to come to you, I will not be burdensome to you. So in all of his ministries, he wanted them to hear the gospel. He wanted them to respond to the gospel. But he didn't want them to think that they had to take care of him in such a way that some of the other false teachers were doing. And I can only imagine, you know, what they were trying to get over on them. You know, I think we mentioned, you know, some evangelists, they won't come to certain churches if they don't get a specific amount. You have to be guaranteed that. Well, they know that their living expenses are such, but yet many of our missionaries and evangelists come here knowing that the Lord will provide for them and not expecting a specific amount. You know, I won't say that it's sad, but it tells me where that person's heart really is. Well, I have to have X amount at every meeting that I go to. Well, then don't live so extravagantly. Maybe in some cases. But, you know, the Lord blesses and the Lord takes care of them, you know. I'm thankful when we do have missionaries come through here. I'm thankful that this church does have a heart for missionaries and for evangelists and for people coming through, and we take love offerings. You know, I think a couple weeks back where it was like sprung on people and we gave a wonderful offering. So the Apostle Paul didn't want to be a burden, though. He didn't want to be a burden in such a way that, you know, he said, when I first came to you, you know, he had his occupation, and he took care of himself because he didn't want to burden them. He didn't want to be, you know, come in saying, well, you know, I'm here, so I expect you to take care of me just like you're doing these other guys over here. No, he wanted to set apart. not in a bragging way, but he wanted to let them know. And in some ways, as he goes through there, and we've seen it, that he's almost sarcastic, but here he's lovingly pointing it out. And it says that, you know, for I seek not yours, but you. He's not looking for their property. He's looking at their soul. He wants to make sure that they're living right. He wants to ensure that they're growing in the Lord, that they're not worried about, okay, you know, how much money do I have this week? Can I help him out any? I'm sure there were some that were thinking about that. How can I help you, Paul? And there were those that did probably take care of him that way. But he went in not, you know, telling them he didn't expect it. And, you know, when he came there, he founded the church in Acts 18:1, where it talks about establishing him. And it's interesting, some commentators talk about, you know, where he says, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you. They're saying, well, you know, he really didn't come twice before. He only came once before, but he planned to come a second time and didn't come. And now he's planning a third time for this. I want to think that the Apostle Paul came because he said he came there a second time. That's why he wrote the second book there. And he's planning a third time in it. And if we read in the other books, he does come a third time. But as he's going through, he says, for children ought not to lay up for the parents. And now he's putting himself in the position of a parent to child. Now, we look in this world, and there's some children that do very, very well. They do take care of their parents. I just saw some weeks ago some young baseball player had signed a big contract. So the first thing he did is paid off his parents' mortgage. But he didn't tell his parents. All of a sudden, it was just paid off. And they kind of surprised them. But he wanted to ensure that he was being successful, so he wanted to share that. Now, normally, it's not how it is. I mean, most all of us here are parents, and we realize the importance of raising our children properly, taking care of them. There are some parents out there that could care less. Children are a burden to them. And we're seeing some people ensuring that children don't make it beyond the womb, which is sad. I got things that they could keep in mind when they have children, but the laws are against that kind of thing. but there are parents out there, and it's hard to call them parents when they don't really care about the kids, where they don't look out for their welfare. Then again, there are parents that aren't able to do that for whatever the circumstances are, and they do the best they can to take care of their children. But yet, the parents should really not expect the children to take care of them. And that's what the Apostle Paul was approaching. He says, listen, I'm here because I love you. I want to teach you. I want to share the gospel with you. And I want to see you saved and grow in the Lord. I don't want you to have to worry about taking care of me. I can do that on my own. And that's what he was doing. And as he was going through, well, verse 15 kind of says it all. He says, I will gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He was willing to die for those people. That's the point that he was getting ready to go to. He was determining that I will give every bit of my strength. And I think of Pastor Bob, when he started this church out, when he came out here, he had some support, but he came out here not knowing exactly what he needed. And the Lord did a lot of miraculous things. They found a home sight unseen and got moved in, got situated, started establishing a church, and now it's been almost 22 years that he's been here. And he's not lost any zeal for that. You know, how many thousands of tracts have we had passed out? You know, tens of thousands. Because I think he orders them in batches of 10,000. So we've given out probably, in the time that we've been here, at least the population of Corvallis in tracts for every person that's here, when you really think about that. And some, we've seen a result of some of that. But yet, he's not giving up. Some churches, they give up and leave. Others, that there are those that are here that have a vibrant program that wants to ensure that the gospel's getting out and the desire's there. So, as he said, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. In other words, give up everything to exhaustion. You know, there's been times I know pastor's been called and he's showed up to take care of something, visit somebody in the hospital, or maybe spend some time in prayer with somebody or met with you and spend time, you know, when he could have been doing other things. And knowing that these are the people that I've been called to work with. And not to lord anything over, but to be such like a father. That's what a shepherd is. When a shepherd takes care of his sheep. You know, I know what it takes to take care of sheep. I raised them in 4-H. And they're not exactly the easiest creature to take care of, but a lot of times, you know, left on their own, the whole goal is you protect them. Driving around here, we're seeing lambs being born, and they're jumping and running around and out in the fields. And we're fortunate here that there's, you know, we've got coyotes, but if you look around through some of the fields, sometimes you'll see a larger white-looking animal. You know, it's a sheepdog or a llama coming out there. Coyotes don't like those. Eagles, we started having more and more eagles, and I've seen some of them out and amongst them. They're majestic to watch, but they can carry off a little lamb just real easily. But shepherds in Paul's time, in the Bible time, early Bible time, they were out there, they were the protector of them. And that's what the Apostle Paul was. He was trying to protect them. He knew that he couldn't be with them all the time, so that's why the letters were there. That's why he spent that first 18 months or so with them to establish the grounding of it. And as a result, he's had to write the letters to help take care of those issues and was willing to spend that time. That's why most of the New Testament is written to those churches. And like Brother Brian was, you know, commenting about his, you know, that they addressed issues that were there. You go through each one of the books, some of them are very similar in theme. They took care of the false teachings that were going on. They wanted to build people up. And yet there are several that he went in there and commended them for the work that they did. But he wanted to make sure that as he was doing this, to let them know, I'm willing to go the extra mile for you. I'll come if I can. And of course, back then, you know, the plane connections were not exactly enough. And, you know, the shipping channels were not correct all the time to get in from place to place. And he walked most of the places he went. And I can only imagine, you know, what that would be like. But the amount of effort that he put in, he says, you know, so he says, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He knew the more effort that he put toward them, he was not going to always get that reciprocating love from them. And there, and really, it turns out it's actually a minority of this group, but it was such a minority that they affected the other people. They were making the other people, well, you know, think a little bit, or maybe making it disruptive for them. Sometimes people with a grudge can come into a church and start festering little things here and there. And that's what the Apostle Paul was running into. And so as he was looking at this, he was understanding that I am dealing with people such that, you know, verse 16 says, he says, but it be so, I did not burden you. Nonetheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. So here he's a little sarcastic with them. He's saying that, listen, the I'm being charged with this falsehood, that I came here with a crafty idea or a cunning technique to get money out of you, because they were sure that even though Paul's not asking for you know, to be taken care of, somehow he's swindling them. He's somehow getting money out of them, and he's making a big deal on it. And he was being very serious, but yet he was also being sarcastic. He says, you know, nonetheless, being crafty, kind of posing it in a question, you know, I caught you with guile. And they were charging him with that, or making that his, well, says, I took you by deceit or fraud, is what he was saying. Did I really do that? And he was posing it in that way. It was Paul never admitted that he was taking money from them. He was wanting to insure them, but he kept putting it in such a way, he says, did I really lie to you about this? Did I deceive you? Remember when he talked about the offering? He wanted to make sure that the offering was such that it was, he wasn't collecting it. He was just encouraging them for a collection and then wanted them to select the people that would go with the offering. Paul was just in the group that was going there. He didn't put his hands on it. It's like pastor here. He says, I don't want to know who's giving what. And he looks at the not the giving records, but he looks at the overall offering that comes in, because I give him a monthly report of what comes in and what goes out. But he doesn't see what the individual gives. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing. He wasn't focused on the individual giving. He just knew that on these missionary journeys, he was collecting for the people back in Jerusalem, in Judea, that were suffering hard times, because many of them had given of themselves to all the people that are traveling and hearing the gospel. He wanted to make sure that they were taken care of, because now they were in trouble up there. And he wanted to ensure that when he came there, he wasn't looking at their property, like we mentioned earlier. He wanted to make sure that they understood that he was there to teach the gospel. He wanted them to grow. And he says, did I make gain of you by any of them whom I sent to you? He was saying, the folks that I sent to you, Titus and the others, they came there. They didn't ask for an offering to be taken care of. They took on what the Apostle Paul, how the Apostle Paul felt. He wanted to make sure that they understood that these men weren't asking for an offering. And it's, it says, I desire Titus, and with him I sent a brother. And this is, no names given to it. Always creates speculation. Could, you know, come up with a whole bunch of different names. But it said, did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not with the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? He's saying, those men that I've sent to you, they didn't ask for an offering from you. They didn't want to burden you just as I did. He says, I didn't want to burden you. I didn't want to create a problem. And so he wanted to use Christ as an example of long suffering. And these men that were coming with him, the same thing. Paul worked with them, Paul trained them. They had the same ideals Paul did. He wanted to make sure that the gospel's getting out. I don't care what it costs me to go there. I'll do whatever I need to do when I go there. And so as a result, as it says, not all of his actions, did not all of his actions resemble mine? Was he like me? Was there not the same proof of honesty, sincerity, and love which I have ever manifested? And Paul's course of life, in which they admitted was free from guile and free from any attempt of money by improper means. They knew that Paul wasn't up there. Yet, there's always those few that wanted to sow those cords of discontent. They get in there and they'll go, well, you know, he really is making money off you guys. You just don't understand how he's doing it. And at the same time, they're also being deceitful. And, of course, being where they're at in Corinthians, in the city of Corinth, they've got false teachers. They've got pagan religions going on around them. They've got all sorts of vile people, and they're affecting their lives. In 1 Corinthians, we read about all the issues that were facing them and that they were going through. Paul wasn't wanting to ensure that they're living apart from that, that their life now was directed in living for the Lord, not being part of that minority. And asking them, you know, how can they pretend to think that I'm defrauding you? And that's what he's leaving with these folks here. And so he was essentially sarcastic in his presentation. He was sarcastic in having to present that, but in such a way that his desire was not one of abuse, not one of being overbearing, but as we see here, one of a father that loves his children. And he's going to talk a bit about in the next few verses, closing out chapter 12, and we'll get to that next week, because I want to end on the note that the Apostle Paul looked at discipline as, I wished I didn't have to present it. Yet he was being accused, well, when you were here, you didn't do anything about it. You had to leave to write the discipline items down. But they responded to them. And he wanted when he came back that they were doing what was right, that they did have control of the church and not be a laughingstock. Remember back in the 1 Corinthians where they identified all the issues that were going on within the church? And people were actually making snide comments about the people in the church. Oh, that church over there, you allow, all sorts of sin in people's lives. You don't care about what Paul was teaching you. You're just going to let anything go on. And the Apostle Paul wanted to make sure that when he came back that they were living an honest, righteous life, a life that's honoring. And we know of churches around that, if you look and watch them, there's always going to be issues within a church. But some churches make it such that there's no commitment. When you come in those doors, you can do whatever you want to do. You can say whatever you want to say in there. You can act however you want. And there's some people get up halfway through church, go outside and have a cigarette. Or... I was quite amazed in my early life watching some people get up, walk out. Wonder why that guy's always leaving church halfway through. If you listen to the preaching, he probably was getting his toes stepped on. But some people were that way. They lived that kind of a life. I claim to be saved, but they didn't live the word. They didn't live as if they were saved. And the Apostle Paul was making sure of that. He wanted to make sure that the men that he sent had the same example, wanted to set that example, not to be one that was going to cheat somebody out of things. And that's so important with us as we go through our life, as we get closer and closer to Christ. Are we living that word? Do we believe? Do we walk our talk? That's the biggest thing right there. Can we live that life? Yeah, we're going to stumble and fall. But what happens when we stumble and fall? Somebody's going to go, see, I told you, you aren't living the way you're supposed to be. Well, it's when you stand up and can show the person in Scripture where, yeah, I failed, but this is what I did about it. And this is why I did it. And this is why it's important. And then somebody can, all of a sudden, once they see that, and that's what the Apostle Paul wanted for them. He wanted them to be an example for the folks around them, just like this church is in Corvallis. It's an example. We've got others that call themselves churches in name only. And it's sad. It's really sad. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you take care of us. Father, we thank you for the truth that's in your word, that we can look into it, knowing that you have full control of everything in our lives. We thank you, Father, for giving us that wisdom. We thank you for giving us that guidance as we walk through this earth. Father, we pray now that you would just take us into the morning service, that our hearts be open, continued for what you'd have us to learn and use in our lives. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.